joining Ronnie and hoping that, you know, we leave here, at least we've got a little bit of insight into this whole issue of worry, anxiety. And now I have an insight, but what might you do about it if you happen to be a person that, and most people do, in the course of their life, they experience a period of anxiety about something. And we'll talk about that as we go through. As I mentioned earlier, the gospel meeting we had that Drew held, the stopping of silent killers. I hope they're not coming for anybody here. Stopping the silent killers. There was one lesson called that focused on contentment, finding contentment. And the topic that we're going to be talking about tonight is related to that. It's one of those areas that will certainly be a barrier to contentment if we don't know how to handle it. And beyond that, it can be even more significant in our lives. I think most of us, when I say anxiety, most of us are familiar. Our whole society is undergoes this, experiences this. And in fact, it is bad enough that you'll hear terms like somebody having an anxiety attack. That's how serious it is to them. And hopefully none of us are in that situation. And yet, as prevalent as it is, for whatever reason, we can't seem to get on top of it, and it's certainly one of the most counterproductive things that can be we can experience. There were a couple of comments that I read that struck me. One was, worry is like a, and trying to get a picture of this in terms of how it impacts people, said, worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. And yeah, you think about it, that's an appropriate way of viewing the nature of the beast. Another one is, worry is a fast getaway on a wooden horse. And you just picture somebody that's all in turmoil, and they're just not making any progress with themselves or with the situation. So one of the things we want to talk about is, how should we as Christians approach this whole area of anxiety or worry? And what can we do about it in terms of our lives to not be consumed by it? And along that line, I just have a question for you. If I say I am anxious, what does that suggest to you? What's my problem? Well?
Mental stress, mentally, anything.
It could be. Well, I was anxious Monday. I was anxious for my wife to show up. I wasn't in mental stress. I wasn't worried about them on the road. They were out of town, she and Christina. I was just eager to have her be home. I'm a homebody. So, you know, when somebody says they're anxious, it's not necessarily a bad thing. There's somebody, I can't remember who it was, made the comment that words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel. And that's true with this word. It's true with any word. And if I were to say I was anxious about this class, what's that suggest to you? Could be nervous, could be concerned about how it's going to go over, be concerned about people not responding. I do stand up here and talk, but I like to have some interaction. anybody have an ESV here? Nobody uses ESV?
I can look at that.
Probably an app on yourself.
I'm sure it is. Read it. Matthew 6, 25 through 28, we're all familiar with this. Matthew 6, 25.
All right. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, nor is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?
Okay. Anybody, I guess most people have American Standard, New American Standard, perhaps. What's the word being? What's the word used there instead of anxious?
Word.
Matthew 6, 25.
Worried?
Just worried. We don't, a lot of times we say, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. We probably don't say, I'm anxious about this or anxious about that as much. But these are equivalent. The Bible, depending on the translation, I'm going to use either worried or anxious. And we're going to be talking, we're going to use the terminology anxious because of the association with anxiety, which is a state of being anxious. We started defining this a little bit. How would you define anxious, not eager? Eager is one way. How else would you define anxious? I don't know if you looked it up in dictionary or not. I hope everybody heard that. I heard pieces of it. One other thing I share for the brethren here. One other thing I share with Steve, you know, he's worse at it, is hearing. So if you're going to talk, speak up. The nature of anxiety is apprehensive uneasiness, and it's a mental. It's usually nervousness, usually a state, usually associated with something that is impending or anticipated. And it can be distressing mentally. And it can be severe or not severe. The extent of being severe, if it's severe, I mean, actually, medically, the idea of anxiety is an abnormal and overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear. And you can actually have physical, people can have physical symptoms. They can be sweating, they can be have elevated pulse rate. That's how, I mean, just think about it in terms of how worked up somebody is about something that's anticipated in the future, and they're concerned about it. And it primarily does have to do with things in the future. It doesn't do a whole lot. People normally are not have anxiety about past events, unless it's going to have some impact on future events. What kind of things, just out of your experience, what kind of things will make you anxious?
Flashlights
outside.
Public speaking.
Health issues.
Job.
Okay, tense situations.
Finances.
And these are things that people worry about. Of course, Jesus warned against, we just read, warned against being anxious about things. God's going to take care of you on that. Is it necessary, things we worry about, are they necessarily real? Real. Necessarily real. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. We get, you know, you're scheduled for a public speaking event, that's probably real. You know, you might be worried about that. But there are other things, you know, like, we'll talk about this for a bit, but, you know, how am I, when I go to XYZ, how am I going to be perceived, received? I mean, you don't even know where you're going to go. Just you think, if I go, what's going to happen? So it doesn't necessarily even have to be, we can get anxious about stuff that isn't necessarily real. Certainly not real from the standpoint of our expectation and what the future holds for us. Things like you've mentioned, I guess another one is moving. I mean, moving can make people anxious. Children moving can cause people anxiety as well. So all these things are things that can cause us to be anxious. I'm going to suggest to you three under, I wouldn't say causes necessarily, but components to anxiety. And I've tried to illustrate them in these three cases. You're a young man, you're going to see your girlfriend's father, never met him before, and he wants to marry her. And this is going to be his first meeting, and he's anxious. How would you characterize the cause of his anxiety?
Depends on the size of the girl's father.
Somebody says something else.
Approval.
Will I get approval? It's a fair statement. Anybody have anything else? How big he is? Will I get approval?
Is his finances able to take care of his daughter?
He's going to be able to take care of his daughter? I suggest to you there's a dimension of, that's the way I would characterize it, is insecurity. I mean, I'm going to talk to this man. Side trip. Tell a little story. I'm not going to tell the whole story. Christina is kind of smiling at me. First time I met her future husband, I don't know what he expected from me, but he got more than probably he anticipated in the way of kind of a grilling. So, you know, if you're this guy and you're going to go visit me, you might have reason to be concerned, be anxious, because you're an older man, you're not secure about things like that. So insecurity can impact us in terms of how we view things. We've got medical problems right now, but suppose there was a strain of, you know, smallpox, I guess it's just basically been eliminated. Suppose some smallpox showed up again all of a sudden, and there's a strain of it that people die from it. There is no vaccine for it. And your household has people in it that have smallpox, and you have no way of quarantining. You're going to be anxious about that? Somebody mentioned health earlier. You're going to be consumed by anxiety, knowing that most likely you're going to come down with this, and the outcome's going to be death.
You mentioned it a couple times, or kind of touching on the subject of how does the anxiety like manifest itself physically? And you say you'll be consumed by it. It inevitably will have some kind of physical manifestation. Like it impairs your concentration. It starts to give you, rapid heart
right.
rate or muscle tension, pains, aches. There's, once it crosses into that kind of like pathologic physical problems, that's what I mean. When you say, is it going to consume you? That would physically manifest itself in locking yourself in your room, only being able to think about that and not therefore like missing out on taking care of other things.
And so, and we're going to talk about that a little further on too, this idea of you just go into a state of despair, basically. And but here, and just to come back to this, you're in a situation. You're anxious about it. Why are you anxious about it? You have no control. You're helpless. People are helpless. They don't know. I can't do anything about this. except worry. So you're going to worry about it. You can't do anything about it. It's going to help us. Third one, you've fallen. Craig and Don have gone cruising again. And this time, which one of you want to fall off the cruise? Don falls off. Craig, you know how Craig eats. Craig's been eating. He's tired. And so he's gone to the room to sleep. Don says, I'm going to take a walk. So Don falls off the bottom deck into the ocean. And there goes the ship. Nobody knows she's fallen. And she's down there treading water. Is she anxious, among other things? And what would cause that kind of anxiety? Well, she's very, what's she afraid of?
Dying.
Well, she's afraid of dying. She's maybe afraid of dying with a bunch of fish. I mean, dying alone. She's alone. I mean, she's isolated. She's, you know, basically, she has been isolated from any kind of help. And so, you know, these are, you can come up with others, but it just strikes me that people worry about things because they don't have the confidence, they don't have the security. They worry about things because they don't feel like they can do anything about it. And they worry about things because they're isolated. And you can have a combination of these or involved in whatever you're trying to project into the future about and being concerned about, and can create various. It can be mild, or as Josh pointed out, it can have pretty substantial physical impacts on you. Okay? Anxiety is a form of fear, but it is not fear per se. I'll give you an example. You walk out of your front door, and you're met with somebody who has a gun in your face. I'm here to rob you. Now, you can say I'm anxious, but I think what I would be is scared, fear and fear right then. And is that okay?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, how has God built us? You know, the old fight or flight. We are built to avoid, you know, for self-preservation. I mean, it would not concern me if somebody's afraid when they're confronted with somebody with a gun in their face. You know, unless you happen to have a gun on you, you might want to pull yours and see if you get in an okay corral situation. But basically, you know, that's the kind of fear that you can have that's rational. There are other fears that go along with the idea of anxiety that are not rational. And so I just want to make that differentiation before we get on into discussion. But fundamentally, when it comes to overcoming the problem, and I think for the Christian, for the faithful person, when it comes to overcoming anxiety, Jesus gave a lead in when we read Matthew 6. We have to address the question to our own selves about trust. Where's our trust placed? And, you know, we may feel, and I've got a couple of verses here, we may feel insecure. Our insecurity may be something that leads to anxiety. But as a Christian, is there any reason to be fearing our insecurity? I mean, to have insecurity, excuse me. Okay. Somebody said yes. You said yes. So are you, the question is, are you going to approach that from the standpoint of, I don't know what to do about that, I'm insecure, I'm just going to stop dead in my tracks and worry about it, I'll go to work. And, you know, who set up, let me get to the level down below, who established the family? God did. God, you think God outfitted us men and women to have children and take care of them? Does that mean we don't have to learn something? Sure, we do. We all have. Every one of us is a parent in here. So yeah, there's an aspect of insecurity, but how does that impact? What do we reflect on? So recognize that, you know, and I'm going to keep coming back to this. God hasn't left us without the tools to do what we need to do. Okay? In Proverbs, it talks about wisdom. Proverbs 3, this whole section on wisdom. And Solomon makes the point, you know, we jump to 23, 21, after he's introduced wisdom. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. The Lord will be your confidence. Keep your foot from being caught. And Hebrews, same kind of nature of God's promise to us, and that is, this talking about, of course, Christ and his priesthood. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You got problems with whatever you're facing? You're not alone. There's no reason for you to be insecure, to let it rule your life. You have an avenue as a Christian that people of the world do not have. And so there's a level of confidence and comfort that we ought to be feeling in terms of our situation when we're faced with issues. B, Christian may feel helpless. Again, what's the reality? Are we helpless? Maybe we're helpless. Maybe we're all helpless. Are we helpless? No, somebody said. Thank you. Paul in Romans has spent the first 8 chapters talking about really salvation by faith, faithful obedience, and what Christ and God has done for us. And he is culminating that in the last chapter, in chapter 8. He makes a statement in 8:31, what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? We should have, as Christians, a level of comfort in knowing what God's done for us. That whatever the world has to offer that is adverse to us, That should not be something that we get consumed by, and gets us in a situation like Josh was talking about. Psalm 27. I want to instead Psalm 27:5, which is good. I just wanted to go back to the first part of that chapter. This is Psalm of David, of course. And the Lord, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? So things that may make us think we're in a state of helplessness, we're not. We got a God that is a helper. You know, we're not always able to see the way out of our situation by ourselves. But as we'll talk about later, we have a means of communicating with the one who's promised to help us, who cares for us. See, a Christian may feel isolated. What's the reality? Okay, come on. God's with us. I mean, if you don't believe that, then you're going to struggle mightily. You know, I'm not trying to project to you that, you know, well, you know, our future is just kind of left to fate. Not that at all. We have a source of strength in the God that we serve and in Jesus. And they've both proven it through time. When it comes to a remedy for anxiety, and you can talk about this along, you know, a lot more things can be said about it, but when it comes to a remedy for anxiety, I just gave you a bunch of verses here. And my question is, if you read them, what is the remedy for, and if you've been listening, what is the remedy for anxiety?
Trusting in the Lord.
Pretty straightforward, I think. Trust in the Lord. And, you know, that's been, God has said that. Jesus has said that. When Isaiah was talking, and Isaiah, starting to go in chapter 40 and starting the next several chapters on the Messianic kingdom, and he makes this statement, one we've heard, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Jesus talked in John 14, talks to his apostles, getting ready to send them out in their mission. Believe in, you know, he can tell them a lot of things to enable them to do their mission. But one of the things, do not let your heart be troubled. They had, you know, no matter what the world threw at them, there's no need for them to be anxious about it and let that anxiety consume their life and make them unable to perform. Are you raising your hand or are you... That's the point I want to make a little bit further on. Things we can practically do to help if we're faced with these kind of things. Rocky?
Well, if you made a point earlier, I want to go back to that's kind of important. So all these verses are telling us God is for us. But you made the most important statement is we got to believe. We got to have faith. Usually when these problems arise, we start having anxiety. That's what we're testing.
Good points, both of you. Peter makes a point, and it's just following up on what Ronnie said and Rocky as well. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Somebody read it. Anybody read it. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? That's the challenge that each and every one of us have. And I said earlier in our lesson, we have a resource, if you like, for our anxiety. We have a method to deal with anything that might cause us anxiety. And they're going to be you know, where's my next meal coming from? Those kind of things can impact people. But are we going to be anxious about that, or are we going to trust God? He's made some promises. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I guess to me, I think about the things that can cause us, or maybe not us, things that I've faced in the past that might be cause for anxiety. And yet, if you have trust in God, you in fact can have a mental state that's at peace. Yeah, you might get, you know, Paul might get persecuted. He knew that. But does that stop him from doing the work that he was charged to do? No. Not at all. Because he had something, he was looking for something that was much greater than what he was living through on this earth. Practical steps. I think someone's already, Rocky's already said, well, both of you have really, in answering. Read. How do you get faith? Everybody can quote Romans 10:17 in here. How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Give me a read my own writing. In Romans 15:4, in your lesson, for whatever was written in earlier time, somebody blowing a horn. Yeah, I guess so. Ramsey, looking down. For what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Again, this is the confidence that we can have. But it's going to have to take some work on our part. We're going to have to develop. We don't read and study what God's Word is, then we're going to fall behind in terms of how we're going to deal with issues that are in front of us. Ecclesiastes 8:16-17. If you read it, if you didn't read it, you might be able to answer the question. What might that teach you in terms of a practical thing? Somebody can turn into it and read it. I'll read it for you. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and see the task which has been done on earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Can anybody guess? Let me take a guess. Okay, I'll ask you. I'm coming at it a different way. Poverty. Poverty in the world? Yeah. Can you solve the problem of poverty in the world? You going to work on it? You going to worry about it? You're not going to solve it. I'm not going to solve it. Good health. Can you generate good health for everybody? Josh says I can generate some, but not everybody. Even he wouldn't say that. You can't. There are just some things you cannot change. You don't have control. What about end of life? Or loss of a loved one? Situations that you just have to live through. That's the way the world we live in is. And if we can recognize that, then hopefully we'll be more realistic in what we, in our expectations. And we won't be looking at things that are off in the future and be anxious about those things when you can't do anything about it. So why are you shortening your life or whatever? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Somebody read Philippians 4, 11, 12. This came up in our meeting.
Philippians 4, 11, 12?
Yeah.
"Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need."
What was Paul besides content? What was Paul? What was Paul? What was Paul's behavior? I loved it. And this is a Steve question. You suppose know what I'm looking for when I ask this question. Where was his behavior? Sorry, somebody said something. Well, he was content. He was rich. He was poor. Was he content in one case, not the other? Content in both, wasn't he? He was flexible. I mean, he didn't have to be. It didn't have to be just this way or just that way. Paul was flexible. We need to be. I mean, people, as people, we need to be flexible sometimes in terms of how we view things, and not get locked in. There are just some things that, I mean, it's okay to compromise on some things. You don't have to have your way on everything, for example. We know, don't want to carry this too far, Acts 5:29. What's Acts 5:29 tell you? Everybody in here knows it. They can quote it. They just don't know where it is. Ought to obey God rather than man. So, there are some things that aren't worth worrying about. There are other things that you will need to not give in to. And God's Word will help us make the distinction between the two. Again, it goes back to what we talked about earlier. One of the fundamentals is faith. Understand what God's will is in a matter. Okay, I gave you several verses, 1 Corinthians 12, Philippians 2, and it may be less obvious to you than some others, which probably aren't obvious either. But there are cares of this. There are cares, if you like, that are good cares, and there are other cares that aren't good cares. Worrying about some things that we get to worrying about. These are not valid. I say they're not valid. They're not good. Concern for brethren. Care for brethren. Good. Care for where's my next meal coming from. I'm worried about that to the detriment of everything else in my life. No. Not so good. And so you've got things that you're going to face in life that need to be addressed. I want to say this: that you want to show forth the care for the situation, care for the individual in this case, in most cases that I'm thinking about, and recognize that where's the ultimate care in your life coming from. What's the second greatest law? Okay. Neighbor self. So you know, we need to have a care for people. care for our brethren. The Bible teaches that all the time. God has a has demonstrated his care for us. And so focus on what, you know, focus on that part instead of focusing on worrying about other things. If you want to spend effort and energy, focus on the good things, not the unnecessary ones. Because many times our focus on things, our anxiousness about things over which we have no control, just doing us no good. We can spend that and use that energy on positive things, not the negative. Craig read this earlier, Matthew 6. Do not worry about tomorrow, because for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Winston Churchill, I read what Winston Churchill once said, that as when he was dying, that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. And that's kind of, sometimes that's kind of the way we are. We worry about things that never do come into being. And so, you just take a day at a time, day at a time, and live a day at a time. I'm not arguing for no planning in your life at all. But you don't get focused on what hasn't even happened yet. Focus on what's going on today. And the last two I wanted to cover, a practical sense, is stay busy. And we didn't talk about this. In Proverbs, this issue of lazy man. And we did talk about this a little bit in terms of what Josh said. If you're focused on some issue is giving you great anxiety to the extent that you're in despair. And he used the term going in the room and worry about it. If a person gets to the point they're in despair, what happens to them? It's kind of check out, don't they? And it can be that bad. And so, that's a form of laziness, which Bible warns against all the time. Now, it's not lazy leading to this, it's this leading to laziness. Get busy. Stay busy. Find the positive things that you can contribute to. Not get tangled up in great anxiety and despair. And then we talked about contentment that started this. Learn contentment. Well, look, so I'll just say in conclusion, I got a couple other things, but say in conclusion, There's a peace that comes through prayer. And I think we read this earlier. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And there's a trust, and I didn't read it, but yet we all know Psalms 23. And David there describing a state of affairs that he could be confident. He expressed his confidence in God and how God was with him at all times. That's the kind of confidence that we need to have as Christians, as faithful living today, and not let the worries of the world.